Everybody said, make us aware. That's right. Make us aware. Like I've told you. A man by the name of Rabbi Heschel's prayed, Lord, I pray I would never lose the wonder. Lord, help us always to be aware. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You got a yes face or a no face? When he was president of the United States, in a time long before all of the media craze we have now and not as much Secret Service, Thomas Jefferson was horseback riding at a part of our country, and he was with some people, and there was came to a river that was out of its banks because of some heavy downpour of rain that had happened, and they were having to go across the river on horseback and risk their lives because the river was flowing so quickly. There was a stranger there watching this procedure, and a couple of people with their horses got in and went across and fought the current, got to the other side, and there's still quite a few on this side of the bank. And this stranger walked up to Thomas Jefferson. This is a true story. Walked up to Thomas Jefferson and asked him if he would ferry him across. In other words, if he could get on the back of the horse and go with him. And Jefferson immediately said yes, and he put him on the back, and they made it to the other side. And when he got to the other side, the stranger was asked why he had asked the President of the United States to be the one that takes him across. And he was not aware that this was the President of the United States. He says, the only thing I knew is that as I looked at y'all's faces, he had a yes face. And he said, so many of you had a no face. So you got a yes face or a no face today? I hope that as we look a little bit deeper this morning into God's amazing grace, that it'll give us a yes heart that breaks out into our face. In other words, that if our heart is happy, it would tell our face about it. And that we would have a yes face, not just a happy face, but a face that is dependent and trusting in God's amazing grace. I had an opportunity several years ago to see a movie that is one of the greatest depictions of grace that I have ever seen. And it's not overtly religious in many ways, and in some ways it is, but the movie is called Babette's Feast. And in the movie Babette's Feast, there's this austere Lutheran community on the cold shore of some country, I don't know if it's Norway or something like that, that sing a lot about Luther, and you all know how much I love Luther, and sing about grace, but they all have no faces. None of them have any joy or there's any sense of God's grace that they are singing about. On the shore one day, actually at their door, shows up one day a lady who is, when they open the door, there's a knock. When they open the door, she literally falls inside their house. She is from France, and there was a war there. There was a civil war going on in France, and she had to escape for her life. She came with a note that simply said, her name is Babette, and she can cook. That's all it said from somebody that the folks in this house knew. They were part of this Lutheran community. Well, they took Babette in, and they gave her shelter, and they let her be the cook for their family and their community. But she only could cook the way they showed her. So she would try to do something. They'd say, no, 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 Babette, this is how you need to cook this. And as a part of their no faces, they went along with their no heart that wasn't connected somehow to the grace they sung about. They ate codfish, and the meals that they ate were just, yuck. Well, there's a lot to this story, but let me just get to the punchline. Babette serves in this house and in this community for about 12 years. When she gets a note one day, and she comes to love these people, even though she She's their servant, but she cooks for them like she told them, and she waits, she cleans, and you know, she's just Babette, and she can cook a little. Well, she comes by post the amazing news that Babette was entered into this lottery in France by somebody else, and she has won 10,000 francs, which to us is like this lottery number, whatever it is now that we see, I guess that's out there now. I mean, it's just it's an incredible fortune for Babette. And so what she does is that she asks the ladies and the family that she's staying with, the ladies that she's staying with, she says, "Can I cook you a meal? But can I cook it?" So they reluctantly agree. And soon, the shores of this cold town are seeing ships are coming. And they're unloading all of this stuff that Babette has ordered. And they bring it in. And the time is set. And Babette is fixing this incredible meal. I mean, I don't know how long it takes her. I can't find that recollection right now in my mind. But it takes her quite a while to make this incredible meal. And there is this, she invites these people. And it's a meal unlike any that they have ever experienced. I mean, they're used to eating the austere meals that went along with their no faces, their no hearts, that weren't connected to the grace they sung about. And Babette makes this incredible meal. So much so that it's stuff they haven't even seen. They're almost embarrassed to eat it. They've got the finest wine. I mean, it's just amazing. And they begin to eat, and as they begin to eat, some of the hostilities that were in that town begin to melt away as they begin to share, and things begin to happen, and it's this incredible, incredible event, this feast. One of the guests that they have invited to the meal, as he is finishing the meal, says something along, "I've only eaten one meal like this my whole life. And it was made by the finest chef in all of France in this cafe," and I can't even remember the name of the cafe. "There's no other meal I've ever eaten that was this good." And it comes to find out that Babette is that chef. That for 12 years has been serving them codfish, where there was this incredible chef right in their home. But the kicker to the whole thing is after the end of the meal and they come in and Babette is in the kitchen and she's just exhausted, and they come in to thank her and there's a lot more to the story, but they find out that she's from this famous cafe, and they say to her, they say, "Well, I guess when you go back to Paris, you can go back cooking there." And she says, "I'm not going back to Paris. It's expensive to go back to Paris." And they say, "Babette, you won the lottery. You won 10,000 francs. And then comes the news that really is the punchline of the whole movie. Babette has spent the whole 10,000 francs on the meal. The author, because it is a book, Babette's Feast, makes sure that we understand exactly that this is a parable of grace, a gift that cost everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. For in the book, this is what the author writes through a man that gives the speech. He says, "We have all of us have been told that grace is to be found in the universe. But in our human foolishness and short-sightedness, we imagine divine grace to be finite. But the moment comes when our eyes are opened and we see and realize that grace is infinite. Grace, my friends, demands nothing from us but that we shall await it with confidence and acknowledge it in gratitude." Beloved, today, God invites us to indulge in a feast that puts Babette's feast to shame. It's a feast of His grace that is found in Jesus Christ. It's a feast of grace that is found over and against our condition outside of Christ that he describes in these first three verses that we looked at a few weeks ago. So with that in mind, and with that as a backdrop, I want you to locate Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 down through verse 9, although we'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 as time allows this morning. Would you stand with me to your feet in honor of the reading of God's Word, where Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There we were. Folks, we were dead, disobedient, depraved, and deserving of wrath. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the two words found in verse 4, "but God." "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast." What a feast. God wants us to partake of this feast, that we begin to connect not just with our heads, but with our hearts. That which cost the giver everything, but is free to the recipient. That's grace. I want to consider that in the few moments we have remaining with us this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together in his word. Father in heaven, you are the giver of this gift, this feast, that you invite your children in whatever circumstance or situation they find themselves in. You invite us to come and indulge. You invite us to come and feast on the riches of your grace. Lord, would we see this rightly? We would recognize that all that the world has to offer, that we sometimes so foolishly run after, is nothing, as exactly what Paul said, nothing but rubbish, dung, refuse, compared to the surpassing value, treasure, of knowing Christ through grace. May that message become a little deeper embedded in our hearts today and even work its way out so that we not only have yes faces, but we become yes people. Yes to the possibilities of grace. Now, as always, I pray that he who speaks might decrease, and that Jesus Christ might increase until he alone is heard this place today. In his name I pray. Amen. This morning, as we think about amazing grace, we're talking about this morning saving grace. But what is grace? We talked about unmerited favor until it almost means nothing to us anymore. Grace comes from an old Hebrew term that means to bend or to stoop. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Presbyterian pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church of yesteryear, would say that love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that bends or stoops is grace. Folks, grace. We are dead without grace. We are spiritually dead without grace if we do not know Christ. And if we know Christ, our spiritual life comes to an abrupt halt the moment we begin to live by the flesh or live by our own works or live by our own efforts or live by our own righteousness rather than live by grace. Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so therefore walk ye in Him. It is a love that stoops. I want to read something to you this morning to prepare you, because this quote from the great D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in England for so many years, one of the great Bible expositors of the previous generation, he said this: there is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation by grace than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound and all the more to the glory of grace. That is a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of grace does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Wow. We don't like that because we want to make sure that people behave. But beloved, the gospel of grace is more than just about our behavior. Reinhold Niebuhr said this: you may be able to compel people to maintain certain minimal standards by stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend not upon a push, but a pull. Grace. Saving grace. I want you to look this morning in verses 4 through 9. First of all, I want to talk this morning about the source. The source. The source of this saving grace. Look down, if you would, in the end of verse 8. Or let's look at verse 8, those famous verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we talk about the source, we're talking about that it's a gift. Folks, that grace really is a gift. And as it is a gift from God, the payment has already taken place. God does not give us His grace and expect us to pay for it. Grace is a free gift from God, free to us, though it costs the giver everything. It costs the giver the life of His own Son. The source is a gift from God. Now, from this God, the one who we might expect to condemn us, but instead stoops, we find here as a gift the source of this grace. Notice, the first is mercy. Look what Paul says in verse 4. After he says, but God, it says, being rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Where does this grace come from? It comes from the well of who God is, who is rich in mercy. Folks, and a riches that is inexhaustible, a riches that we can't even comprehend. We can't get our heart around it. We can't get our mind around it. You know what the simple but really good definition of mercy is? The simple but good definition of mercy is withholding from someone what they deserve. Folks, if you look at verses 1 through 3, this is why we spent a whole Sunday on it. It wasn't to depress us, it was to prepare us. If you look at verses 1 through 3, we were dead, we were disobedient, we were depraved, and we were deserving of wrath. That is what we deserve. Why didn't we get what we deserve? Because God is rich in mercy. He withheld what we deserved. We might not have expected that. You could have lived your whole life under the Old Testament and not come up with this kind of inexhaustible riches of God. For these riches are found in Christ alone. He has withheld from you, He has withheld from me what it is that we deserve. He is rich in mercy. Notice what it goes on to say, being rich in mercy because of His great love. It also is the love of God because of His great love with which He loved us. Where does this grace come from? Why does God withhold judgment? Because He is rich in mercy. Why does He give us this grace, that which we don't deserve? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Folks, listen. I want to say something to you. And in your heart, you're going to respond in such a way that is the surefire indicator that you don't get it. This is what I'm going to say. God loves you. And in your heart, you're going, yeah, I know. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We don't comprehend what that means. We say it, we have repeated it, we've heard it since we were little children, we've heard it in Sunday school, our moms and dads have taught us, we've sung the songs, we know the language, but it hasn't got to our heart just how much God really loves you. He really loves you. No matter where you are today, no matter where you've been this past week, no matter what's going on in your life, what's going on, He really loves you. You may belong to Him, you may not belong to Him, but listen, He really loves you. God really loves you. He loves everything about you. He made you. I'm so appreciative of what Tammy's children's sermon. He created you out of love. He has watched over you out of love. He is watching over you right now out of love. He is calling you to a deeper relationship to Himself out of love. Everything that God does in your life is because He loves you. It is out of this great love that He has for us that He gives us His grace. He loves you. And then notice down in verse 7, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us. That's the last one, kindness. Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, out of God's mercy, who withheld from us what we deserved, and out of His great love with which He loved us, He expressed kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Has anyone ever been kind to you when you didn't deserve it? Has anyone ever been so kind to you that it shocked you? I remember when I was much younger, living at home, probably about 11 or 12 years old, 13, I can't remember, somewhere along there. I've shared this story before, but we lived on a lake. I grew up on a little lake called Lake KD. It's over in Audubon Park. Christy knows the lake. She tests it. And it was a good fishing lake. Still is, I'm sure. And I got a new fishing pole, and I was out fishing, and I hooked Moby Dick. I mean, I did. I mean, he was the biggest bass I've ever had on the other end of my line. He was huge, and at the bottom of one side of Lake KD, there used to be these weeds. Whenever you got a big bass on, and I know this bass was well over 10 pounds, it would go down into those weeds, and so it got down in those weeds. And usually if there was two of us there, my brother and I or something like that, one of us would get the boat and we'd row out there and we'd try to get him up out of those weeds. And I was the only one there. And so I went to try to get the boat to try to paddle myself out. And as I was doing that, one of the worst feelings in the world, especially for a fisherman, as I was doing that, all of a sudden the line went limp. I'd lost him. And so, being such a self-controlled little boy, I did what you might expect. I broke the fishing pole right in two. Snapped it right in two. I was so angry. I went inside, and my mom had seen what had happened. And when I went inside, you know what she said, right? Wait till your dad gets home. So I lived the rest of that afternoon in terror. because I knew what was going to happen when Dad got home, and it wasn't going to be pretty. And but I was a tough little boy, right? And I was going to, you know, I was angry that I lost the fish, and I wasn't going to show my mom that I was in any way sorry for what happened. Although I was inside, I was terrified about my dad getting home. And sure enough, you know, along about time when he always got home, the car drove in the driveway, and I was sitting on the porch, and I knew I had to get to him first before my mom got to him. You understand? I had to get to him first before my mom got to him. And so he came in the door, and he saw that something was wrong on my face, and he said, "Son, what's wrong?" And this tough, brave little boy, I did what every little tough, little brave little boy would do. What did I do? I burst into tears. And I got the story out, told him what had happened. He sat and he listened to it. I almost get choked up even today telling you this story, because I knew what I deserved. My dad hugged me. He said, "Come on." He put me in the car, and we drove down to the store, and he bought me another fishing pole. Now, folks, I didn't get what I deserved. He withheld that. And out of his great love for me, he expressed to me in a kindness that I still am marked by to this day. I still remember that story. He expressed to me in a kindness that I knew that should not have come my way. He expressed to me grace. That's what Paul is saying. He is saying that God, out of this rich mercy that he has and out of this great love with which he loved us, expressed in verse 7, notice what it says, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, God gave you, gave me, he gave us his Son. We didn't deserve that. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be separated from ever for God. We deserved the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. That's what should have been ours. That should have been what we tasted. That should have been it in our lives. But because of his mercy and his love and this incredible kindness, he gave us his Son instead. He spent the whole 10,000 francs. He spent it all. And he has given it to us as a free gift. Absolutely free. He is the source. His gift in Jesus Christ. Now, what are the results? Would you look at verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Folks, there it is again. He repeats that twice. Just like he repeated in verse 1, he repeats it here in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him. Did you see those two, three words? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Emmanuel agenda. Three times the Apostle Paul says with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. What is the result of God's incredible, amazing, unimaginable grace that comes out of his mercy, comes out of his great love, comes in this surpassing kindness that we can't even understand? What is the result of that? The result of that is that he has accomplished and has achieved the Emmanuel agenda, which has been on his heart forever. Exactly what Tammy said in the children's sermon, and that is God with us and us with God. What a feast! Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, folks, to be saved? That's really what I want to ask right here at this point. What does it mean to be saved? We say it means to be forgiven. Folks, it means to be forgiven, yes and amen, but it means so much more than that. Because not only does he say we are dead in our trespasses, twice. He says twice here in verse 5 and again in verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, notice what he says. The first thing he says is that we have been resurrected with Christ. He says we have been made alive with Christ. Now, folks, Paul is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 1 and verse 7, he spoke about when it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul speaks about the crucifixion of Christ, where he was nailed to the cross as the payment for our sin. Through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, justification was possible for all who will call on the name of the Lord. Justification, they're being justified by faith. He has talked about the crucifixion, but now here in 2 verse 5, he speaks about the resurrection. Folks, we have been resurrected with Christ. Then he goes on and he says, and has raised us up with him. We are ascended with Christ. We share not only in his resurrection life, we share in his ascension exaltation. Paul says we have been raised up with Christ. And then notice what he goes on to say. And has seated us with him. We have been seated with Christ. Now folks, listen. It doesn't matter how you're feeling today. It doesn't matter whether you've had quiet times this week or not. It doesn't matter whether you have been a particularly good prayer this week. It doesn't matter how many opportunities for witnessing you've let slip by this week. It doesn't matter in your life what has happened if you know Jesus Christ this week. This is your reality. This is your reality. This is the thing that God wants to connect to our heart. This is what it means to walk and to live in grace. We have to begin to identify ourselves. I am resurrected with Christ. Do you notice that in these verses and in these words, they're all past tense? It's already happened as far as God is concerned. This is the reality that we share in Christ. I today am resurrected with Christ. I share in his resurrection life. I am with him in his life. Why is that? Because when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. Not only that, I have ascended with Christ. I share in the exaltation of Christ. He was ascended in glory. He was ascended in exaltation. I share in that. I am with him in that. That part of his life, that's my reality. That's your reality if you know Christ. You say, well, I don't feel that. It doesn't matter what you feel. This is what the reality is. This is the truth. This is what God calls on us to believe. This is the feast. You see, if I am insistent on feasting on the things on this life, I'm not going to feast on this. I mean, if the family in Babette's feast, if the community in the Babette's feast would have feasted on codfish before the great feast that she served, they wouldn't have eaten any of it. This is the feast. This is what God invites us to come and taste. This is what God invites us to come and to indulge. This is what God invites us to come and identify ourselves. I am raised with Christ. I am ascended with Christ. But notice, I am seated with Christ. You see, all three of these are a part of his salvation. He was crucified. Ephesians 1, 7, we've been redeemed through his blood. He was crucified. He was raised. That's part of our salvation. He was ascended. That's part of our salvation. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's part of our salvation because it says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Folks, you are with Christ. If you know Jesus Christ today, you are with Christ in all three of these. That's grace. See, it's so much more than just being forgiven. This is what it means to be saved. And for all of eternity, you are going to be with Christ. The Emmanuel agenda is absolutely on track. And you will spend forever and forever and forever. Now notice what it says. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in the heavenly places. You see, that means that we may not experience this. This does mean we are not going to experience this down here to the full depth that we want to. It means that we have to place our minds, like Colossians 3 tells us, we have to think on things above. We have to place our heart in things above. We have to believe what Scripture says, even when our experience, perhaps, or our feelings, or the messages that we received tell us something different. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. For by grace, you have been saved. For by grace, it costs the giver everything, but it costs the recipient nothing. It's a gift that He offers to you, to me. It's a gift by grace. It's a gift we would never have expected. It's a gift that we wouldn't even known to have asked for. It's a gift beyond anything that we could have possibly imagined. It's a gift that no one in the Old Testament could have come up with this. They would have never seen it. You see, now we're under a new covenant. It's a new covenant of grace. It's offered to all who by faith call on the name of Jesus. Is that true of you today? Is this true of you today? What I'm asking is, have you come to a place in your own personal life where you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that place where you have invited Christ to come into your life and to save you? Do you know Christ personally as Savior and Lord? If not, then this is not true of you. You are still dead, disobedient, depraved, deserving of wrath. But if you are in Christ, if you do know Jesus Christ, if He has saved you, let me ask you again, yes face or no face? If you know Jesus Christ, has the message of His incredible grace begun to work so deeply in our hearts that we begin to live out of the grace that has been so lavishly given. He spent it all, beloved. He spent it all. I'm going to finish these next two points this evening. But I want us to think about these things right here. I want us to consider just what it means to be resurrected with Christ. Folks, these three things, resurrected, ascended, and seated, that have been given to us out of His mercy, love, and kindness, this is enough for us to meditate on. This is enough for us to ask God to open our hearts that this truth might begin to get down deep into our lives so that we begin to live grace freely given in Jesus Christ. You know, it's never a bad service for me. It's always a great service for me when we sing Holy, 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 and Can It Be. I mean, amen. I think And Can It Be's got the greatest verse in hymnology. Well, we're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning that's a little unusual for an invitation. But I want to sing it like it's a call to worship. Because it is a call to grace. And I want to sing it because, especially, not because it's true, it is true, but I want to sing it because of the last line especially that talks about this very thing. And I want you to notice on this last verse, when we sing the fourth verse, what it's saying about you and me if you know Christ. As we sing, if you want to come and pray, come and pray. If you want to come and talk about joining the church, then come and talk to me. If you want to talk about how to become a Christian, how to come to know Jesus Christ, then come and talk. But as we sing this great hymn of the faith, thinking about being resurrected with Christ, being ascended with Christ, being seated with Christ, sing with yes voices. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Seems so insignificant to say when we're talking about